Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to this, our seventh session in this series, No Fear, He Keeps Me. We're going to be talking today about putting ourselves and staying in a position to be kept. But before we get into today's, let's just pray, and we'll do a quick review of what we covered last week. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us Holy Spirit to be the teacher. So, Holy Spirit, we open this session up to you, and we say, you teach us. You lead us in that direction that you want us to go in this study today. And we'll give you praise and honor and glory because you will cause us to be changed as we see your word and as we receive that word in humility today. So have your way, and we just open our hearts to hear you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to go over all the verses we've been anchored with. We know that we are kept by the power of God. And 2 Timothy 1:12, I'm going to be going over it when we jump into today's teaching. So let me just remind you that it says, he is able to keep that which we've entrusted to him. And that put us into last week, addressing some frequent questions that come up when people are disappointed. And they might say, why did this happen? Or, God, why did you let this happen? And God isn't responsible for everything that happens on this earth. We saw that in Luke 13. Jesus talking about two accounts where people were injured and killed, tragically. And in both cases, he said, is it because they were worse sinners? No. And he's saying, I'm not punishing them for this. But he tells us how important repentance is and says, if you don't repent too, it's possible. Now, in that situation, he was talking to his disciples, but he was also probably talking to some people who weren't saved. So let me just say, first of all, salvation is necessary to get in this position of being kept, as we mentioned last week. But bad things happen on this earth because the curse is still in effect on this earth. That's why this earth groans, wanting to get out of this curse. And those who are living under the curse, those who are not saved, then they're in dire straits. They're not in a position except by just the flat-out mercy of God to be kept. But for us as believers, Romans 8:2 tells us that for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free, has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so then the natural question is, okay, for believers, why do bad things happen to good people? Aren't they just automatically kept? That's just God's will. Well, what we saw last week is that's not necessarily the case. We play a role in this being kept. And some things, you know, that may sound right, they're just not right. We must believe what Jesus says about this versus some of the explanations which may sound right. They may sound religious, but it's just not correct. So I asked the question last week, is everyone guaranteed a prosperous, happy life? And again, I'm just going to talk about believers. And that word guaranteed is important. If you were to say yes, then I would ask this question about you. Why is it? Is it just because we're born again? Because if we think we're entitled to something, then that is saying that it is what? It is owed to us. You owe me this. And that's a problem with our society today. So many people think, well, I'm just owed this. But that's not what grace is. And in fact, grace is the opposite. Grace is something that we are not owed, and it's grace that we look to. So we finally saw last week that the more appropriate question, and we proposed this at the end, was what did people do and what happens today that people do that keeps them from being able to be kept and protected by the Lord? So now let's start today's position to be kept and go into 2 Timothy 1:12. And again, we're not asking why here. We've seen that. We're not to think we're going to be punished and all those other things. We're just going to see what the Word says about it today. 2 Timothy 1:12, New King James. For which cause I also suffer these things, Paul said. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, I'm convinced, I'm confident that he is able to keep or to guard, to protect all that I have committed unto him. All I've given in under his charge to him, everything that I have entrusted to him, he is able to keep it. So today I want to take a look, if we really believe what that verse says, at what might draw us out of this position of being kept and can also keep us from getting into that position. And I think you'll see how we can both get into it and begin to stay in it as we go through today. So I'm going to ask the question to start with here. What am I to commit or to entrust or give to him? And this begs another question then, because that issue is, have I opened up my whole life, my entire being, the entirety, the whole of me, to him? And you're going to see this is the answer that we get into. Let me give you a verse that illustrates it. Revelation 3:20. Jesus is talking in Revelation 3:20 to whom? To the different churches in chapter 3. Now, verse 20, he's talking to one of the seven specific churches. And I want to remind you, he likens these churches to seven golden lampstands. That says he sees us as good, even though he's pointing out things that we can improve on. And here's what he says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him and he with me. Now, who did I say this was written to? The church. But we hear people use this verse all the time talking about salvation. But it is written to us who already have partaken of that salvation. So it's not about the new birth. So then I would ask the question, if Jesus is knocking, he's not knocking to get into us, to be born again. It's like he's knocking from in our spirit on the door that enters, allows him to get into the rest of our being. Have you ever thought about the Holy Spirit being in the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle? And people had to come to the temple to give their offerings, and we can show how the Lord wanted that just because he wanted them to draw near to him. But the Holy Spirit's in that ark, behind the veil, that thick veil, wanting to do what? Wanting to get out to do what he was intended to do, to be a part of people as he was with Adam and Eve in the beginning. And that required Jesus on the cross. That's when what? The veil was rent and the Holy Spirit escaped. That is the same way that in this temple of your spirit, he doesn't want to be locked up in there. He wants to be free to work in your entire body, just as that illustration of the ark behind the veil shows us. So he's knocking on a door, in essence, to get relationship with us, with our entire being, with my soul, and yes, even my flesh. So the question then, is he our Savior only, or have we truly made him Lord of my entire life? I need to have his love, his joy, his peace, his truth, his rest, all these things alive and prospering in my soul. And we're going to develop that today. I think that's what you're going to see. But if we're honest, our soul tends to be a very private place for us, in our relationships with other people, even those we love. And if we do it with other people, how easy must it be then for us to do that with God too, to not be willing to open ourselves up? So let's look at some scripture about this. Mark 12, the 29th through the 31st verse. Jesus is asked a question here, and he's asked this question. What is the most important commandment? Now again, hear these as if you've never heard this before. Don't allow yourself to just bypass some of what I'm going to say, because you'll miss the whole point. Jesus replies, the most commandment is this. Listen, O Israel. This is verse 29. Listen, O Israel. The Lord our God is the one and only God. Now what is he saying here? He is saying your entire attention, your undivided attention, you'll see the importance of that in a moment, is to be on me. I am the only God. There should be no other gods before me. not cars, not homes, not people. I'm the one and only God. And can I just say, that's okay? Because Jesus plus nothing else equals everything. So he is saying here, look to me. And then he says, as you're looking to me, you must love the Lord your God. And he names four things, and we'll read this and we'll talk about it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. Then he says, all your mind. And this version of it adds, all your strength. Verse 31 says, talking about the second command is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Now, let me just briefly touch on 31 and explain what I believe. We must live fully in verse 30 to do verse 31. In other words, it is a prerequisite for 31. It's also a sign of how much we really love God. Because if we say we love God with those four parts of our being, then and we don't love other people, then something's wrong. We're not being truthful about one of those areas. So how we love other people is a direct reflection on how we love God. Now, our pastor says here at High Point that may be tight, but it's right. And that's very true. So now let's go back to 29 and just spend some time there. Verse 30 and spend some time there. He starts out with, love the Lord with all your heart, that born-again spirit where he's placed love into. That's where we fellowship with the Lord in spirit and in truth. So it's only in our spirit. We can't fellowship with him just in our flesh. It has to be our spirit. And that's praying, that's worshiping him, that's reading his word. Everything we do is by the spirit. And just remember, it is by the knowledge of him that everything his divine power has granted to us is received by faith. So it means if we're going to receive his promises, our spirit must be alive. And it says that makeup of our spirit, which is the basis of it, is love, must be a key part for us. And then it says, all your soul. So what is that? Our mind, our will, emotions, where we live life day to day. And let me just go on and say, and then he seems to emphasize a part of this soul, our mind, and I'll tell you why I believe this, because he follows that with all your soul and all your mind. Now, he's stressing that mind part because the mind is part of our soul. That's our thinking mechanism. And I believe he's saying this because he wants us to see ourselves, to think of ourselves the same way that he sees us. And how do we do that? Well, it's by knowing his truth, knowing his thoughts about it. The step that is required to do that is Romans 12, 1 and 2, which talks about a mind renewed by God. Now, I want to read it to you because there's a word here I want you to understand. He says in the first verse, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. We're going to talk about that word, your bodies, a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, a metamorpho, a big change from the world's way of thinking to his way of thinking. How do we do that? By renewing of our mind to prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Not good, better, best, but that which is good is truth. It is well-pleasing to him. That's what the word acceptable means. And it is perfect because it's based in love, his love for us. But go back to verse 1. Let's go back to this phrase, to present your bodies. And I want you to understand what he's saying here. It's right in line with what we're talking. He says, when he says bodies here, this is from the Greek word soma, S-O-M-A. Now, this word soma is taken from the Greek word sozo. And you know what that means if you've been studying with us long. That's the word for salvation, to be saved. And it means a host of things, including being made whole, being made sound, just being safe, a whole host of things. But this word soma, which is taken from that word, literally means as a sound whole. So he is saying here, present your sound whole, or the whole of you. And what's he saying? Present every part of you, spirit, soul, and body. Don't hold anything back. And present that as a living sacrifice. If we just offer him the part he's made new, that's not going to be well-pleasing to him. He wants our entire being. Now, the second area of this, then, is in getting our, and once we get our thoughts, how he thinks about us, our mind renewed, presenting our whole self to him, the second area that we need to focus on is getting, not, we got our mind, so now it's our will. So we learned how to think about ourselves because we want to think about ourselves in the same way. So that's really what getting my will aligned with his is to think about things, think about myself the same way that he sees me. Now, I want to illustrate this to you with Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you, and y'all say it with me, rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. So we learn his will for us by learning his word, and then by fellowshipping, he gives us individual direction, or he leads us. Now, the first thing that we have to do then, once we begin to submit our whole being to him, the whole of us, is to submit our will. And to do that, we have to be trained. And isn't that what an older oxen would do for our younger oxen when they were yoked together? The younger one would learn the ropes, so to speak, of what to do. That's what Jesus is telling him. You get yoked with the Holy Spirit, as I've taught you before, and let him train you in the way you should go. Learn his will for our life. That's when we're yoked with him. I want to remind you, to be trained well and led well, we must be able to be corrected well. In other words, we must receive correction well. I also want to say concerning his will, we undertake too many things that are not his will. Now, we could talk about this for a long time, but I just want to make this comment. The Lord is not obligated to Minton to perform every thought and everything that Minton might undertake. But what he tells you to perform, there is grace and his power behind it to accomplishment. So there's no obligation there. The third thing is that we got to find rest for our soul. And that's what he tells us he will give us when we do what? When we come to him. Now, what part of our soul is that? It's our emotions. So it's this part of us that wants to go crazy and worry and think and get high and get low and just have wild mood swings. And those things will destroy us if we let it. And the end of Matthew 11 also says what? I will give you rest. In other words, peace in my soul. And I can show you scriptures in Isaiah where rest and peace go together. In other words, no anxiety, no worries, no depression, no fretting, no staying up for 24 hours because we're so worried we can't sleep. That's the rest that he desires for me. Now, all these things that I'm talking to you about are important as we move to living this life for him. And then he adds in verse 30 of Mark 12, all your strength. And I think in saying that, he's saying, I want you to have a strong spirit. I want your soul to be strong. And I want your flesh to be strong. I want it to be well. I want it to be prospering. With our soul and our spirit aligned, then we can dominate that flesh when it wants us to rebel against us. Let me just remind you of 3 John 2. Beloved, I pray, I wish, I desire that above all things that you prosper, that you travel well in this life. It can also mean financial things, but the words literally mean to travel well and be in health. Above all things, that's what he wants for you. But then he puts this phrase at the end that we don't like, just as our soul is prospering. So I want you to see that these things we've just talked about with our soul are essential. We will travel well. Our health will be in proportion, in accordance to how well our soul is doing. And so that says to me, I need a soul at rest, knowing what He wants for me, anchored in truth, so when storms come, I can turn my face to it and just weather that storm or walk right through it. And if we don't have that, then that says to me that we're in a position where our health and our traveling well on this earth may not be what we would like it to be. So just as your soul prospers, let me sum this up high level. What is a prosperous soul? So let's take a macro view of this. Growing, maturing, ever increasing in the knowledge of Jesus, in knowing Him, His truth, and His way for our lives. Second thing, living not controlled by wrong thoughts, emotions, worry, anxiety, all those type of things, but led by the Holy Spirit and knowing His will for my life, not just discrete steps and acts, but all these precious promises that He's giving to us and that are available to us. So you begin to see the relationship of soul prospering and making sure that He has access to our entire being. Now let's build on this some more, because I believe when we are well positioned with a prosperous soul, then we're going to be able to find that position where we can be kept. So I want to talk about some things now that'll help us find that position and stay there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Now, we saw the word humility used in a previous verse, and you're about to see it over and over. This is going to be a big learning thing for us today. And let me just go ahead and define what I mean by biblical humility. Biblical humility is saying it's all about what you want for me and doing it in your way, in your love, and it's not about me doing it any other way. Totally submitted your entire being to Him. That's what I want you to think about when you think about humility. You can be very humble and you can be very confident and bold. And those are not disparate parts. They work together. Here's what he says in 1 Peter 5, 7, New King James. Likewise, younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Now, if you mark in your Bibles, underline that, clothed with humility. We're told, put on and put off. So this is a decision you make. Then it goes on and says, for God resists the proud. I don't want any part of that. I don't want anything. I have even tried to take that word proud out of my life. I don't say I'm proud of my grandsons when they hit a home run in a ball game. I'm thankful, Lord, that they know You and they're walking in this ability You've given them. There is a big difference, because if I'm making it about proud, then I'm talking about they're part of me. They belong to me. They came from my genes. And what am I doing? I'm bringing it back to me. So God resists the proud, but He gives grace. Some translations say more grace to what? To the humble. So there's humility again. Clothed with humility, grace. Therefore, humble yourselves, a third time, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Well, that sounds like one of those provisional things that if we want it, we've got to do something. Humble yourself that He may exalt us. Sounds like He's able to keep what we've what? Committed to Him. And then it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So again, doing all this, we see great humility. Submitting yourself to Him is the act of humility in your, with your entire being. So grace to the humble, more grace to the humble. Verse 6 says, humble ourselves, similar to what we've been studying in 2 Timothy 1:12. And Jesus now, you got to remember, is the most humble person ever. And what did he know? Now, you ought to get this one. He knew that he was being kept when the disciples didn't know it. That's how he could sleep on that boat. And we studied that over and over the first several weeks. In other words, his eyes and his ears were always toward the Father via this union that he had with him in the Holy Spirit. He's a man, just like we are, filled with the Holy Ghost. And then verse 7, casting here literally means to throw it upon. And let me tell you the end of that. He wants you to throw it upon him where it says, for he cares for you. That literally says in the Hebrew, in the Greek language, for it matters to him. Oh, I like that. He wants us to do that. Now, it matters to him because he wants us to live this abundant life and being positioned to be kept, which we can. Listen to what this word care means in the Greek language. The word care is the word merimna in the Greek. And this word comes from a word meaning to part, to divide. Remember I said, remember that word divide earlier? To disunite. And it's actually translated, the original word there is translated divide. Merimna, therefore, is translated care. Now, what do we see there? That a care that we pick up is something that separates or what? Disunites or divides us from God's way of doing things. You see how scheming the devil is to use the things of this world? They become the cares that we carry, and they in turn divide us from God's perspective. So casting your cares is an act of humility toward God. Now, having said that, let me go to the last part of our learning today. And if we go a few minutes longer, forgive me, but it's essential that we see it. We must be careful what we hear and how we hear. Jesus says that. And I want you to see how the devil tries to separate us in things we see, but today we'll use hearing as the example. And this is crucial to us because we're told to guard our heart. And guarding our heart is one of the things that we have to do. And we'll see that the peace of God will actually guard it once we get in there. The enemy wants us to think that we can't hear God good. Now, he tells us that all the time. You don't hear the Lord well. So I'm going to ask you, are you going to focus on his words that you don't hear well? Or are you going to focus on Jesus in John 10, where he says multiple times, my sheep hear my voice? I think the word says clearly, we can hear, and so that ought to be our disposition, that ought to be our attitude. But I believe the biggest challenge we face is not just hearing God. I believe the biggest challenge we face is to not respond. We may hear it, but we can't respond to all the other voices that speak to us. Now, you may say, well, what voices are you talking about? The devil? Yeah, that's the first one. The world's voices. The news. All these things that the world talks about. And we can see that over and over again during the time with COVID, how they just, the world painted a picture that so many listen to. And I want to add one to you. Even your own voice. Because the things that your mind comes up with until it's fully renewed will not always line up in the Word of God. That's why I said earlier, God is not obligated to do all the things that I think about that would be good to do for Him. Now, you may want to just turn it off. Don't right now. It gets better. Now, we're all aware of the parable of the sower. But before I read you that, I want to read just three verses out of it, not the whole thing. I want you to read. Listen to me with James 1, verse 21. It says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in other words, this process of being sanctified, our whole being, body, soul, and spirit, it says, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save our what? Our souls. This part of us where we've been talking about. getting it renewed, getting our mind renewed, getting our will aligned, getting into that position of rest so that our emotions don't dominate us. But see what it says. In humility, receive the word implanted. Now, you know that the sower of the parable talks about seed being sowed in ground. So, humility is representative of something that is in good soil. So, the opposite of this would say, if we're not humble, we can't receive the word implanted. What we're saying? Pride. I know better. I know another way. So, submitting ourselves to Him and His love and His word, we need to also be humble. Now, you see how humility keeps coming up here today. So I want to start by looking at this first verse. The first verse I want to read is not the first in this, but it's in Luke's account, verse 8. And this is talking about the good seed of God being sowed, the word of God being sown in good ground. And it says other seed. It's just talking about the last of the four of the good seed. So other seed fell into the good soil. And it grew up, and it produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, seed contains the DNA. Let me say it differently. Seed does contain DNA, but it also contains the power to reproduce that DNA as it produces fruit. Now think about that in yourself. His seed in you, his DNA in you, has the opportunity to produce that same DNA in you and I, in the fruit we have. And it does it many times over, over and over. You think about an oak tree and how many acorns fall and how many oak trees can come from one oak tree. It's just mind-boggling. So, planted in our heart, I would say, where good ground is. And what is that good ground? I believe, first and foremost, the good ground is made up of love. But what have we seen today? It also has a good deal of humility as a nutrient in it. And we don't often think about that. Now, let me get to where I'm going with it. In the seventh verse of this account, In Luke 8, it says, other seed fell amongst thorns. And then it talks about how the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Now, let's go read verse 14. Verse 14 says, now the ones that fell amongst the thorns are those good seeds of God's word, who when they have heard it, the people, it's talking about people now, so it's been sown in our heart into ground, and it springs forth, and then the people who heard it and have it begin to spring forth go out, and it says they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures. Now, these are the ones, bring forth no fruit. In other words, it doesn't turn out like we think it ought to. And where are they sown amongst? The thorns, and I would say the other weeds. Now, the cares and the riches and the pleasures choke these seeds. Why and how? Well, let's just focus on the word care. It's the same word that we just saw in 1 Peter 5, that this word literally means to create a divide. Some people actually say the word means to fracture. And so I want to ask you this question. If you fractured your arm and someone hands you a bucket to hold that weighs 25 pounds, you can't do it, can you? The same is true of a foundation that is built. And remember, faith is the substance, or it really means a foundation for the things hoped for. So if we have a foundation that is fractured, that is cracked, that is settled, is broken in a number of places, and we build an edifice upon it, what's going to happen when that storm comes? It's going to fall flat. And we're going to be disappointed. So there's no weight that can be supported when something is fractured. So what I believe the Lord is teaching us in this is that there's so much He wants to add to you. In fact, He actually told the disciples that, didn't He? He says, there are things I want to tell you, but you can't bear it. You can't support it. Why? Because you've got all these thorns, these divides, that are causing the seeds that I'm, some of the seeds I'm planting, not to produce yet. And so we've got to keep this good ground. Now, with all that, then I want to ask you the simple question. Where did the thorns come from? They're growing in this ground that's likened to our heart now, to our being. They came from seeds that were previously planted. Whose seeds are these? Well, we listed three earlier. The devil's, the world's, and even mine sometime. So, what is this telling us? That these seeds that have grown up and produced thorn have taken out so many of the nutrients of the ground. They've dismissed the power of humility to have the ground to receive and reproduce the seeds of God, as we saw in James 1:21. Remember what we're talking about there? That receive with humility the word implanted. So that humility is one of the things that causes these seed to burst forth and grow in that good ground of His love. And that's exactly what we're seeing. So we need to be careful how and to whom we are listening. Because what? What we listen to and allow to get in, that's how we got to guard our heart. That's why we have to cast down imaginations and thoughts coming from the enemy, as Corinthians teaches us. Because they will do what? They will choke out the word. They will divide those cares. And in dividing those cares, what are we saying? I know a better way to do it, which is the opposite of humility, that devilish pride at work in us. So we've got to be aware of His love, not seeing. If we don't, we won't see who we really are. So that love is the foremost. But see this total submission, giving your whole self to Him, being humble before Him. When we are not in humility, that is a soul that can't prosper. And thus we saw we won't be traveling well. And what happens to us? Well, we get disappointed. The thorns of those other seeds, and the seeds that distract us or divide us from the seed of the Word of God, it causes us frustrations. Now, what we value and look at in this earthly realm can make a real difference in our lives, in His plan for us. I would say it this way. How we steward what is said, what we hear, makes a big difference. What do we allow and disallow to get planted in us? Do we, when something gets planted, do we till the ground to get rid of it? Do we water it with good watering, with good teaching? I've used this phrase with you before. What you look at, you make room for inside you. And what you make room for inside you is where you're giving power to. And what do we see? That if we get the wrong seed in there, all that bad seed will try to divide us. It'll create a fracture so that God can't pour onto us more revelation and more revelation. That's why we have to get this solid foundation with humility established. Now, I want to conclude today with two verses, not four. I held up two hands, but just two. And I want you to see the hope that we have. Psalm 17, verses 4 and 5. As for the deeds of men, in other words, the things of this world, the things that the devil's got them to do, that the world's taught them to do, or that they've thought to do, by the word from the mouth of God, I have kept from the paths of the violent. In other words, I've let you train me by your words, so that I don't step off of your path for me and do the deeds that other men are doing. Listen to verse 5. So that's how we get there. My steps have held fast to thy path. My feet have not slipped. And what is the foundation built on? It's built on the love. But what is it that's keeping him on this right path where he can have the light and the lamp that we know in Psalm 119. It's the word of his lips. Thy word has become a lamp, and thy word has become a light. And that word that I receive in good ground keeps me on the path. So we've got hope. We've got all we need. Psalm 57 verse 1 says this, be gracious, or I would say merciful to me, O God. Be gracious to me, for my soul that is prospering. I'm adding that. I'm doing the Minton amplification. For my prospering soul, where I've opened up everything to you, takes refuge in you and in the shadow of your wings. Now, many of you are beginning to think about Psalm 91. Good. We'll be looking at that soon. And then he says, I will take refuge there until destruction passes by. Do you see how we get in a position to be kept and stay kept by guarding the words that we hear, the words that are spoken to us, and we allow his word in? And although we may hear the voice of the other words of the world, the devil, or my own thoughts, we do not allow them to be planted, because only thing that is implanted with humility is those things that he speaks to me. When I begin to see this, I had to study this over and over. So if you really want to get it, you may have to listen a second or third time. I've probably studied this five or six times here in the past 2 weeks as it came back to me. But I want you to see, when we walk in humility, we cannot be divided from God. There is no fracture that can take place. And I'm building a foundation upon which he can add more and more and more as he keeps me, no matter what's coming against me. Be blessed, and we'll see you next week.